Merry Christmas, Doxa Church. And welcome your families. We are so glad to have you at our service. Why don't you go ahead and take a seat? What a special time it is to worship the Lord together. Would you agree? What a blessing. Listen, if you are new with us today, I just want to say welcome. My name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. And the cool thing is this is Wednesday, but we do this every week on Sunday. And we would love to, if you're not from out of town, have you back with us on the Lord's Day to worship with us. Furthermore, if you are new, we are delighted to have you, even if it's just for today. And we have a gift for you. And so if you will walk out these doors after the service, there's a first-time visitor desk. Would love, love, love to get you a gift just to say thank you for coming. And then you're on your way. You don't even have to do anything. You don't have to sign up. We're just glad that you are here. And with that being said, if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab those and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is where we're going to camp out in our time together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the sound of Bible pages turning, which is an amazing thing. Even on a Christmas Eve service where you're less likely to get Bible pages turning, we're still turning. Praise God. Title of the message for today for our Christmas service is The Birth of Man's Mediator. The Birth of Man's Mediator. And here's what I'd like to propose in our time together today. That I believe Christianity has a better Christmas story than the Christmas story. That is what I mean by that, is the one with Santa, you know, making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Which, by the way, to think that someone in the middle of the most stressful season is nickeling and diming you on your attitude in the middle of that season all but adds to the stress. Would you agree? And if somehow you're good, you'll get gifts. And if you're naughty, you get coal. By the way, has anyone ever in the history of their life gotten coal, ever? You're kidding me. How bad are you guys? Is that real? You're messing with me. That was like way too many people. Sinners saved by grace around here, huh? Wow. See, I always thought that was a tool that parents use to keep their kids kind of obedient for like a month and a half. That's typically what it is, right? Well, listen, with the saints of old, when they talked about the Bible and how to kind of divvy up the Bible, they would say it's kind of divvied up into two parts. There's the law and there's the gospel. Now, when you think of the Santa story of Christmas, that's really a version of the law. Now, the law, or the law in general, is how most people think life works, right? There's a set of rules that are conditional and consequential. If you do this, then this will take place. If you're good, you'll get gifts. If you're naughty, you will get coal. There's the premise. And those rules are always understood as being set by some sort of supreme being, whether that's someone's own mind or whether that's Santa. And when you think about the way Santa is displayed, it's kind of like he's God, isn't it? Either that or a total creep. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Sounds like God to me, right? If you've done your homework this Christmas season, you've obviously, rightly so, seen Home Alone 1 and 2, not 3 or 4 or 5, but Home Alone 1 and Home Alone 2 like you should every year. And you'll remember in Home Alone 2, when everyone's asleep in the Plaza Hotel and Fuller's the first one to wake up in the morning, he's stoked, right? He's like, it's Christmas! And Kevin in his maturity is like rubbing his eyes like, Fuller, I don't think you should get your hopes up. I don't think Santa visits hotels. And Fuller's like, are you nuts? He's omnipresent. That's how people think about Santa, right? Set of rules set by a supreme being, and that resonates with us in some way because, in fact, there is a great lawgiver and there is a law by which he's designed things to work. That law is found in the Bible. And that law commands things of The Lord who made you, the maker, is commanding things of those who have been made in his image. The law commands, do this and you will live. And when you think about what the law commands, you could boil everything the Bible says into two major commands. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And then everything else you see in Scripture is literally taking from that. So the Ten Commandments, an expression of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the various laws fall into the categories. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The law commands, but here's the thing. The law is in line with the character of God, which means the law is holy. So here's what the law does. The law commands, and we sing about its essence at Christmas, but here's what we find. The law commands and the law condemns. Rather than the law showing us how awesome we are, a big monument to our greatness and our law keeping, the only thing the law does when we're honest with ourselves is show that we don't actually measure up to God's law. It shows instead of being law keepers, we are revealed to be law breakers, and not just on the surface, but law breakers at the very core of who we are in our hearts. If we were to see the story of Scripture right, then what we're reminded of is that if you go the route of the Christmas story, making a list, checking it twice, then what you find is all the law does is remind us there is nothing ever than coal as an option. If we were honest with ourselves, we would recognize the fact that we deserve to be permanently on the naughty list. In other words, so long as the law of God exists, and the Word of God says it will exist forever, then it even crushes any notion of self-improvement. Like, this will be the year I get on God's nice list. This will be the year I win him over by my works. Won't happen. Because doing good works doesn't replace the sinfulness. And so check this out. It's the big idea of Christmas for this year. Because of this, when God wanted to send his greatest gift into the world, he didn't send a Santa. He sent a mediator. When God sent his greatest gift into the world, he didn't send a Santa. He sent a mediator. Listen to our verse today. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I want to look at this verse this afternoon with you, and I want to break it up to see if we can't glean as much as the Lord wants us to glean from this time by dividing this verse into really three questions, and I want to drive into the idea of God when he sent his greatest gift, sent us a mediator. So here's the questions we're going to talk about. What's with a mediator, number one? What must the mediator do? And who must the mediator be? These are the questions I want to talk about. Number one, what's with a mediator? Like, I mean, it's kind of, you chose to talk about the birth of a mediator? Like, where are the warm and fuzzies, Holling said, on Christmas Eve? Of all the subjects. When you start talking about mediator, it sounds like you're talking about law stuff, legal terms. And the truth is, I am. In fact, my mom is a mediator. And so I could tell you very clearly that what a mediator is a go-between trying to bring together two irreconcilable parties and bring them into reconciled relationship over whatever the particular matter is. But if you personalize that to your story, you'd probably be like, well, what are you implying? That God and I need a mediator? Whoa, 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 whoa. He and I don't need a mediator, we're good. It's often the response, right? Well, let's talk about that need of a mediator for a second. I don't know how you guys do it, but growing up for me on Christmas Day, there was an order to how we did things, okay? We couldn't start before 8 a.m., and kids get up at like 5 a.m. on Christmas, 3 hours in the back, all right? Then you open the stocking, and they're forced to have breakfast, adding to the torture. And then it's organized where the presents start from the gifts you need and move to the gifts you want. Anyone else? So I got a lot of things like socks and cologne, hint, hint, and school supplies wrapped in this paper before I got the gifts I needed. Well, you could argue that at the first Christmas, man got the gift they needed, but not the gift they wanted. You could argue that that was for a number of reasons. Number one, because of our sin nature, we don't want the things we ought to want. We don't want rightly. We want things too much that we ought to want less. And we want some things too little that we ought to want more. Our wanter is off. That's part of it. But I think another part of it is we didn't want the mediator because we didn't believe we needed a mediator. I mean, that's offensive, isn't it? That God and I are somehow in this irreconcilable situation and we need a mediator? Listen, that sounds like God's problem. And if God's got the problem, then the issue's with him. And we delude ourselves into thinking we're all good, and we put ourselves right back on the nice list in our minds. We are good people. Well, we got the whole thing backwards as we read God's word. What we see as we read God's word is that God's actually in the right. And we see it as we see it in this word. So you get back to the law idea. So the law commands things, right? Do this and you will live. But the issue is because the law is conformable to God's character, the things it requires of us doesn't reveal that we keep the law. It reveals that we're sinners. It merely condemns us. Now, we can turn to the law and be like, well, then the law's the problem. I don't like the law. Here's what 1 Timothy 1 tells us. The law's not the issue. The law isn't what's bad. The law just can't save you. The law can command and the law can condemn, but it can't give. Now, the only way the law works good is if it's used to drive you from your sense of self and your ability to save yourself, and you become so convinced of your sinfulness that you flee from yourself and thrust yourself by faith upon Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. The best thing that could happen with the law is that it would cause you to flee from yourself. And when I say flee from yourself to the gospel, I mean the good news about Jesus Christ. I mean the thing Paul talks about in chapter 1 of the very letter we're in. And when in verse 15 he says, here's the gospel put simply, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The law does the work to show us that we're sinners. So that instead of God giving us what we deserve by the law, he could give us grace. Grace is a game changer. See, where the law commands and says do, and you don't, the gospel comforts and says, but it's been done because Jesus did. Grace completely changes everything. Grace gives, not waiting for you to be good enough before doling out gifts of salvation, because the gospel says what you needed, Jesus was. It's not you. You weren't righteous enough. You weren't holy enough. You weren't faithful enough. You weren't good enough, but Jesus Christ was all of those things for you. He was good enough. He was holy enough. He was faithful enough, and on the basis of Jesus Christ, those who trust in him, grace comes to you. Far better than the law. But the question is, how does that come? Well, Jesus is the one who stands in the gap for sinners. Here's how he does it. It's the second question. What must the mediator do? What must he do? This is a job description question. What must he do? The text says, for there is one God and there is one mediator. When you read that, you got to be thinking to yourself, as in only one and no other. Set apart. Right? So the idea, go back to the gifts thing, right? So we're at my house and you've suffered through stockings, you've eaten breakfast, been tortured half to death. Then you're opening the first gifts and you've opened socks and school supplies and shirts and stuff like that. And then you get to the good stuff. And you know when it starts coming, right? Because it's all the stuff that increases in value, that means something to you. You're like, no way, I got this signed baseball card. There's only so many of these in the world. Or you wouldn't believe what I just picked up. Do you see what kind of material this is made of? Or I can't believe it. They only produced one generation of X thing. Look at how awesome this is. The idea of the gifts that we want, the reason they're valued is because value is attached to uniqueness. Value is attached to the quality of something. You're like, yes, it's made from this. They only built this many. They only signed this many. Value is attached to uniqueness. And the same thing's true of the mediator. Frankly, if God wanted to take applicants for the role, like, hey, I'm going to let all you guys apply for the role of mediator. You can sign up to be man's mediator. Here's the requirements. As soon as you saw the requirements, you would realize you couldn't apply because you don't qualify for what needs to be true of you in order to be man's mediator. So because the Old Testament was pointing away to what this mediator had to be and what he had to do, and in particular, what he had to do was fulfill three major offices of the Old Testament and unify them all in one person. We've never seen anyone do that in the history of the world. The three of those, he had to be a prophet, he had to be a priest, and he had to be a king. Now, you go back in church history, or excuse me, you go back in the Bible, and you begin to see, okay, there's some examples of some double-ups in history. You got Melchizedek, he was a king priest. You could argue that David was a king prophet. We could have a fun conversation about Samuel being the priest prophet. But never, 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 never in all of history have we had someone who's perfectly fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king, until Jesus Christ showed up. Now, you go, why do you have to be these three offices? Why not four? Why not two? Well, because as the theologians of old said, Jesus had to come to deal with man's misery. Jesus was coming to deliver man from their misery, and that misery can be divided into three categories: darkness, guilt, and tyranny. Or ignorance is another way to say darkness. Guilt, shame would be another category. Tyranny, think rebellion, think rebellious spirits. The one who had come to be man's mediator had to deal with a threefold misery of man. And to be honest, if those are big categories, you're like, I don't really connect with that at all. The truth is, if Christmas has been a difficult season for you at any time, you've probably experienced all three. So watch this. We sing this, and it's almost offensive at times when Christmas is not a great season for us, right? It's the happiest season of all. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer, and you can't get any cheer out of it. It's worse when they're trying to push it on you. And see, the reason what cheer doesn't come at times is because those three realities that Jesus came to deal with are true. The darkness of the heart and the mind to the light of the gospel not getting in becomes a reality. The shame and guilt and loss you feel in relationships that are particularly accentuated at Christmas becomes a reality. You think of the tyranny of the Christmas season, right? Another pot roast, another plan, another party, more people, lots and lots and lots, and all of a sudden, the whole season feels like it's running itself. And there, in some very small sense, we begin to see this threefold misery of man that Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king, came to deal with. So watch this. As prophet, Jesus teaches us truth. So scattering the darkness of our depraved minds, and here's the thing, I know this is super offensive. You're like, I know the truth, and I believe what it's right, and I go off of my feelings. That's actually what Jesus was trying to deliver you from, you living off your feelings. Your feelings actually run you into the last category of they can be tyrannical. They can rule you and run your life, and Jesus shines the light of the truth on the message of the gospel to deliver you from the bondage of your mind to the ignorance and darkness that we walk in as sinners. And then Jesus, as our priest, deals with our guilt. You ever felt that before? He literally comes to be born so that he can live a life and then offer himself to satisfy divine justice for the penalty of our law breaking. So he could provide that, rise from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father, and then ever live to intercede for his people so that from heaven he can offer his comfort and the benefits of salvation to his people. And then as king, Jesus deals with our rebellion. He removes the bondage of sin and death. When he dies on a cross for sinners, he's not just dying for the penalty of our sin, he is dying and severing the power of sin over us, the power of death over us. You without Christ are enslaved to sin and death, and Jesus goes, not in me. He offered himself so that he could sever that power over your life and then lives as your Lord when you trust in him to subdue that rebellious spirit little by little until over time you begin to look like the one who saved you. And so when you catch this good news, what you begin to see is what makes Christmas merry is not the mood that you're in. What makes Christmas merry is the wonder that man's predicament was met in a mediator who was perfectly the prophet, priest, and king that we needed. The prophet to deal with the darkness of our minds, the priest to deal with the guilt and shame of our sins, and the king who could subdue the tyranny of sin and death over our lives. But there's one more thing. That's the what question. That's the job description. Threefold. Have to be prophet, priest, king, unified in one person. None of y'all qualify. We're clear on that, right? That's why when we sing to Jesus, we sing ecstatically to Jesus. He's the only one. But this last question is who? Who must he be? Another uniqueness situation. Who must the Messiah be? I said Messiah. He is the Messiah. I meant mediator. Who must the mediator be? So back to Christmas. Let's just get another thing on the table. Home Alone's given for me every year. Most of the time, I try to hit at least two or three of the Office episodes, Office Christmas episodes, all right? Because they're hilarious, and they bring a lot of lowercase j joy. Lowercase j, all right? And one of them that I just saw recently was when Dwight got all of the princess unicorns. You remember this? And he brings them in, and Jim sees them, and Jim's like, oh, your doll collection. And he goes, these are not dolls, Jim. These are commodities, right? And he was certain to sell them for a bunch of money. He took them all off the market, and he was selling them on the side. And when you think back on Christmas, years, like over the decades, there's been toys like that. Do you guys remember Tickle Me Elmo? It was so hard to get your hands on that, right? I never wanted my hands on it, but I know some did, and it was like a big deal. Some wanted their hands on that. You go back all the way in time, you know, in the 50s, it was Mr. Potato Head. in the 60s, you remember Easy Bake Oven? That made a comeback. It was really cool in the 60s. In the 70s, it was Star Wars and Nerf guns and things like that. In the 80s, you had the Cabbage Patch Kids. I was a kid of the 90s, so Tamagotchis, which again are making a comeback. But do you remember Beanie Babies? That was nuts. That's just straight up wild that those got so popular. Well, are we clapping on that? You're like, oh, I've got... That's just hilarious. Like, you go to their house and they're behind bulletproof glass. You know what I'm saying? And there's like, the tags are on it. Nothing's been bent. And then you're looking at it. It's just like a flimsy, like, you know, it's just not even, it's not even a good stuffed animal, you know? It is a mediocrely stuffed animal. So true. Thank you. Support. But all of a sudden, they're like, so much money. And certain ones, you just like, you could sell for exorbitant amounts. And people would. They would make sure the tag wasn't touched. They'd put them, you wouldn't even play with it, right? This is the irony. That sometimes the things that are the most valuable, you don't even touch. You put them behind glass. And then 25 years later, when a pastor talks about it, you show all your friends tonight at Christmas. Like that, I mean, that's it, right? There's something interesting about that. Hold on that as we go into it. The connection is, Jesus was unique. He was unique as the prophet, priest, and king, but he was also unique in that he was uniquely able to represent both parties. Who are the parties? God and man. He was able to uniquely represent us, and he was able to uniquely represent God. For there is one God, and there is one and only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, don't be confused on that. The good news is that he became man. He's eternally been the second person of the Trinity. The good news for us is that the second person of the triune God became human, not similar to a human, human, so that you would call him truly God and truly man, two natures, one person, and that's the good news of who he must be. So that he could deal with our situation, as one theologian said, let me put this together for you, as man, so he could suffer for us the penalty of our sins, as God, so he could overcome, as man, to receive the punishment we deserve, but as God, to drink that punishment down to its dregs, as man, to acquire salvation for us by dying, but as God, to apply it to us by his living. Man to become ours by assumption of flesh, but God to make us like himself by the bestowal of his spirit. He says, this neither man nor God could do. God alone couldn't be subject to death, nor could man alone conquer it. Man alone could die for us. But only God alone could vanquish death. Who the mediator must be is the one who is truly God and truly man, so he could act for God with us, and he could act for us with God. How does he do that? Well, here's what Romans 8 says, and it ties into the law where we started. He said, Paul says, for the law... Jesus came to do what the law, weakened by the flesh, okay? Which means in our flesh, we cannot merit eternal life by our obedience to the law. So what happened is Jesus came to do for us what the law could not do. He came and did what no man has ever done in the history of the world. He was perfectly obedient to the law of God. We call that the active obedience of Jesus. And then he was passively obedient, meaning he substituted himself as a sacrificial offering in the place of sinners, paying the penalty as if he were a lawbreaker, even though he wasn't, so that he could cancel the debt of our sin, so that he, by his blood, could purchase our forgiveness of sins. And then by the power of his resurrection, he could offer that same power to those who see their need for a Savior And even though dead in your trespasses and sins, by the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ, could enable you to turn and believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, lived a perfect life you didn't live, died the death you should have died, to reconcile you to the God you could otherwise never be reconciled to. The sin issue, taken care of. The righteousness issue, in Christ, you become righteous. This is the good news of the gospel. That God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Jesus Christ is the grounds of your salvation. But faith is the way you grab a hold of that gift. So the concern, as I was praying, is that the offer of the gospel would go out, but it would almost just stay in that glass case, if you will. Like, you'd hear me say it, and you do nothing with it. You wouldn't, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you would hear this whole thing and do nothing with it. Like the Beanie Baby situation. He's so valuable. He's so good. Whatever you think about that, you just, I don't want any of it. And I'm hoping that's not the case. The question is, do you know this Jesus? Have you come to him by faith? Not by works, but by grace, through faith. Faith isn't special. Don't be like, oh, it's my faith. My faith is strong. Your faith doesn't qualify you to come to Jesus. Your faith isn't special in any way, except that it's a gift from the Lord. Other than that, faith is just you coming to Jesus. That's what it is. It's you resting in his finished work. It's you receiving the benefits of Christ's life and death and resurrection for you, a sinner who is in need. See, this is the thing. I really believe Christianity has a better Christmas story than the Christmas story. Because it's not law, it's grace. And grace doesn't keep a naughty and nice list. Grace doesn't hand out coal. Grace just gives fully, freely, scandalously. Grace isn't fair. Justice is fair. We deserve justice, but Jesus took our justice upon himself so that we could get grace. And Santa couldn't do that. Only a mediator. Only the mediator who is the God-man. Only the mediator who is the prophet, priest, and king. And that may be a new framework for you, but we actually sing about it. We're going to sing O Holy Night, and I hope it jumps out to you that the prophet, priest, king language is embedded in the song. Prophet, his law is love, and his gospel is peace. Priest, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt his worth, its worth. And then king. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Prophet, priest, and king.